Amen. Amen. We thank the good Lord for all of his many blessings. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to thank God for what he already did. Amen. Because we know he already promised some things that he's going to do. Amen. And so we're just going to keep on keeping on, as we like to say. Amen. And we were looking at some things from the previous few lessons that we've been having. And some things occurred to me as I was doing that. So I wanted to share some thoughts with you today that I hope will take you into a, as the songwriter used to say, just a closer walk with thee.
Yeah.
Amen. If we can learn to have that closer walk with him, then we can get somewhere. Amen. Amen. So read with me a few verses. These are familiar, and hopefully you will tune in to what the Lord had put in my spirit that we'd like to discuss here today in some detail. Looking in the Old Covenant, the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 7. And we're going to read verses 3 through 9. 2 Kings 7, 3 through 9 from the KJV. Read with me. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us not fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of Syria to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carry thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. And then they said one to another, "We do well, not well, if this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go tell the king's household." We have read 2 Kings 7, the 3rd through the 9th verse. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word from the Old Covenant. And now from the New Testament, I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men." You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to use for a topic today meditation on the cross of Christ. Meditation on the cross of Christ. Now, these are some very interesting passages that we have read. These are classic passages.
Oh, yes.
If you've been in the church for any time, you probably have heard messages from both of these passages. And the thing I want you to see out of all this is something about our attitude. This is what God put in my spirit. I was preparing this message, and he put it in my spirit that the church needs to understand something about our attitude toward God. And the biggest lesson and the most powerful lesson in all of the Word is the lesson that God is going to have for you here today. And this is something I want you to really meditate on. So that's why I wanted to use this topic, meditation on the cross of Christ. A lot of times we get our minds stuck on a thing. Have you ever had that? Like you've been trying to mind your business and next thing you know you keep thinking about something over and over and over and get stuck in your head, or so to speak. And you go to something else, you take care of some other things, and next thing you know, it's back in your head again. And so I'm told now, and I don't know, I'm not an expert on this, but I'm told sometimes women have a tendency to do this more than guys do. Now, I don't know if that's true, but sometimes you get a thought stuck in your mind, and it keeps on coming back around again and again. And I say I'm told, now maybe the ladies, y'all can testify, I don't know. And I would imagine this does happen to men too, you know. But I've been told that because a woman is a little bit more of a different type of nature, which God made her that way intentionally, that they have a tendency to be quite a bit of a different way of thinking than men do. I know this gets people in trouble all the time, like me. I'm going to just put it up front. Because men don't think like women, and vice versa. You know, so it's a whole different thing, and it can get you in trouble. So you have to be careful sometimes, guys, and maybe this is a heads up for the men in the house. Sometimes you have to be careful when you are in a situation where you have a woman that's thinking about things over and over and over. Okay, so and it's really not about that. That's another lesson for another day. But I just wanted to say, now everybody stirred up now, you see. But I just want to say this. I want to bring you to where I want something to get stuck in your mind, whether you be man or woman, that I really think is going to really bless you. Because it blessed me as I thought about it. And so this is where we're trying to get here today. And I just wanted to say that. So bear with me just a little bit here as we look at this situation in 2 Kings chapter 7. Now here it is. There are four leprous men. Now when you hear that, people go, what is a leprous man? This is a man who has a disease of his body.
Yes.
It produces sores on his body, and he's hideous. Back in the days of the Jews, they would say such a person is unclean.
Right. Yep.
You are unclean. It didn't have anything to do with whether you were a Jew or a Gentile.
That's right.
They already said Gentiles are unclean anyway, all of you. And so that was one thought that was in the Jewish mindset. But if a Jewish person even contracted leprosy, it's like, oh man, you are unclean. You have to be ostracized and separated.
Yep.
See, they didn't know about antibiotics and a lot of stuff we deal with today. So their method of handling something that was infectious is, we're going to put you away over here, away from everybody else, because we learned that if you come around, everybody's going to start getting infected with this thing. You see, so they made them stay in isolation.
Yep.
And they had different treatments, which you can read about in the book of Leviticus and in the Old Testament, and it tells you what to do in that situation. So here it is, four leprous men out from the camp, ostracized from the society. You know, and there's a lot of reasons today why sometimes people are ostracized, but we don't believe in so much of that today as far as the separation thing, and we'll talk about that a little more. So these leprous men are unclean, and they were at the entering in of the gate. In other words, we put you outside the gate. See that? And they said one to another, now here they are, they're in the same predicament, so they have conversations with one another. Why sit we here till we die? Why are we just sitting here waiting on death to come and get us and take us away? Now look at what they're thinking. Follow their mindset. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. They don't have any food in there. And we'll die there. So what's the difference? Is they're saying, if I'm going to sit here and die, what's the difference? And if we sit still here, we die also. So in other words, we can do nothing and the same effect is going to happen. So now therefore, come let us fall into the host of the Syrians. And if they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. We don't have much to lose. We might as well go in and let the Syrians get us. What's the difference? Maybe they'll give us three hots and a cot. We have people in the street who feel like that now. The streets are so hard that they get out here and try to make it, and there's so many doors slammed in their face. Some of them say, hey, I might as well go ahead and do something and get locked up so at least I have a roof over my head. It's a feeling of despair.
Yes, it is.
It's despairing. At least if I go here, I'm out of the weather and I can be locked up and, you know, get three meals. They may not be gourmet or anything, but I'm going to at least eat.
Yep.
And so they had kind of a determinist attitude that what we're doing is not good and we're going to die anyway, is what they're saying. So let's just go ahead and turn ourselves in. Here. Now, the Syrians apparently had taken over here. And you know what's funny right now when you see these lands in the Bible? Isn't it funny that we have trouble right now in Syria? It's going on right now, today in the news. And this is like thousands of years back. So we know this is one thing that validates the truthfulness of the Bible.
Is
the lands and the places they talk about are legitimate. These are verifiable in his history and basically in archaeology and everything else. So here it is. They're having an issue with the Syrians, except now it's Israel who's had the problem with Syria. And if they save us alive, we shall live. But if not, they'll just kill us. What's the difference, you know? So they had kind of that determinist attitude. Verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. We're going to turn ourselves into the enemy. And when they were coming to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Wow. They came into this camp of the Syrians where they had attacked and taken over the Israelites, ran them out, and they set up tents and they were camping out in their land. And so they come in and the Syrians are moving in on Israel is what's happening in the background. Mm-hmm. The leprous men who are ostracized from Israel say, let's just go to the enemy's camp because there's famine everywhere. What the heck, maybe we can get a sandwich.
Yep.
You see. And so they go in here. And he says, no man is there in verse 5. What a surprise. We go in, they're gone. And so they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came there to the outermost part of the camp, behold, there was no man there. Wow, what a surprise. So what happens now? For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians, look at this, to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired us against us, the kings of the Hittites and the Egyptians, and then they to come upon us. Wherefore they rose up and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was and fled for their life. God had made the footsteps of four leprous men sound like an army, like multiple armies coming. And they got scared. They were so scared they left everything just like it was and hit the door. Can you imagine that?
Wow,
the Lord made the footsteps of four unclean men sound like armies coming to attack. And it was so fearful, they said, let's just get out of here right now. And they took off and left everything. Well, can you imagine how fearful they must have been?
Wow.
Most people are going to say, at least let's grab the good stuff and go. But this was so scary, the sound that God made them hear. And it was only four leprous men taking steps coming toward the camp. Unclean people who Israel had said, y'all unclean, get away from here. Get out of outside the camp. Made it sound like judgment was coming up on them. Like a tornado or something. When the tornado comes, I'm going to move. Forget everything. Let me get out of here. I don't care about that flat screen TV. Forget that new computer and those games I bought. Forget that. I got to get out of here. That's the way you feel when you're under duress from some terrible thing coming.
That's true.
So they get in and they go to the first tent. And everything is still intact. They go in and eat and have everything they want, take a shower, whatever they turn to do, to make up for the time they lost. And then they take some spoils. They say, well, then they got a little weary. Well, we better get out of here because they might come back. So now they're scared, so they run out, take that stuff and hide it. And you can see by their behavior here that they're tripping hard. So notice what it says here. And it says, and these leprous men, verse 8, came to the uttermost camp, part of the camp. They went into one tent, did eat and drink, carried then silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. And they came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They're going and then coming back and say, we'll get as much as we can get while they're gone. And they don't understand why they left. See, God can be doing something to your enemy, setting them up so that you can have a victory. Even though we're unclean, he doesn't make any difference. If we trust in God, God can make your enemy behave. He can make your enemy get out your way. He can make your enemy bless you. He can make the enemy give up his wealth and give it to you. You see, so because God is over everything. And you don't have to worry about anything. What about the fact I'm unclean? God knows your situation. You trust in him, he's declared you clean. And then after they did this so many times, notice this. Then they said one to another, we do not well. A little guilt trip came on them. This day is a day of good tidings. And if we hold our peace, he says, and we hold our peace, we're not sharing this blessing with anyone else. If we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. He said, we don't bless somebody else. Look at their attitude. We need to bless somebody else, not just keep this for ourselves.
Right.
You know, and he said, if we don't, something bad will probably happen to us. So they had a conscience somewhere in there in the middle of all that. Keep in mind, they had a physical problem, not necessarily a spiritual or moral problem. Now, therefore, come that we may go tell the king's household. Let's go tell everybody. Go tell the king what happened at these people are gone. King didn't even know. They didn't send anyone. So in that story, I saw something that I wanted to share with you. And it's very interesting to me that we see the situation with these men and the way they were thinking and everything. So this is what I want you to understand here. That this account of these four leprous men is a mild illustration of the love of God toward ungodly sinners who are unclean in his sight. Yet God in his boundless mercy still chose to provide the ones who fully trust and believe in him and understand the depths of their total sinfulness like we ought to, and to rely totally on the goodness and the love of God for their salvation, who almost understand, we also understand that the goodness and the love of God is the, really the key, that the news that God has given us, the gospel, is too good to keep to yourself.
Yeah.
We didn't get it because we were so pure and so righteous. Just the opposite. We're unclean. But God has given us the goodness of the gospel. He sent his son. There's folks right now in this world who don't believe the gospel. But it's a gift that keeps on giving. When you believe the gospel, you trust in God. You believe that no matter how I am, God loved me so much, he gave Jesus for me. And I believe in him. I believe that he died and got up out of the grave. See, and it's been so good to me. Now, I'm going to speak personally now, myself. Since I began to lean and trust in Jesus and lean on him for everything, my whole situation has changed. My whole mindset is new. I don't know where you stand on it, but maybe you didn't have a drastic change in your life when you came to Christ. I did. It was like, okay, you used to be thinking one way. God has my mind fixed to think another way right now. And I understand that the message is so good, I just want to tell somebody. I can't keep it to myself. And Jesus didn't want you to keep it to yourself. He gave it to you so you can give it to somebody else. We sing that song, This Little Light of Mine. What I'm going to let it shine. He said, all in my home, somebody say, I'm going to let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. See, that's because Jesus gave it to me. I'm going to let it shine. That's what we say in the song, right? So he gave you a light that you didn't have before to illuminate your soul. To let you know that there, and what these guys were worried about was death. Jesus defeated death, so you don't have to worry about it. So death is a thing, it's hard not to worry about it. And I realize in our humanity, we worry about that kind of thing.
Yeah.
See? But you know what? He fixed that so you don't really have to worry about it. See, that's why Paul said that we are not like folks who don't believe and have faith in God. Because we don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he will bring with him those who died in him. So when he comes back, the folks who we think we lost are now with him. They coming back with him. See, he'll be coming on the clouds with power and great glory. So we have something else to look forward to. We're not looking for a hole in the ground. We're looking for the master from heaven to come down. You see what I'm saying? And we don't know when that'll be. That's the next event on God's calendar. So we don't want to keep it to ourselves. The good news is whoever believes the gospel will be saved. See, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the future glory of the provision of God, that is the giving of Jesus' only begotten Son, is symbolized or implied in the Old Testament in many portions of Scripture. I just wanted you to see it in one. And it illustrates the ultimate provision of God, which is fully revealed in the New Testament, that is the cross of Jesus Christ is the focal point of everything in the Scripture. There's nothing more important then the focal point is Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen from every Old Testament shadow or type, like we can see here looking at these four leprous men. So the cross of Jesus Christ was for the purpose of having believers as disciples, as you and me, to come to an understanding of the depth of the love of God toward the ones who believe his gospel and trust completely in his provision, not in human works. Those lepers weren't trusting in them. What we can do.
Right.
We're leprous. We're toast as far as that goes. The people don't even want us. So they felt so bad, but yet we came in and we found a blessing here. We found everything we need. God worked on our behalf and made it where we could come in and just get everything we need.
Right.
Then they said, well, we can't keep that to ourselves.
Yeah.
And think about that compared to what God has provided for us.
Wow.
He gave his son to be crucified. You know, and this is what put my mind on it. People want to talk about a lot of stuff in the church today. But where people get saved is when you trust Christ.
That's it.
You don't get saved off of whether I can feather my nest with better feathers. That's not going to save you. It's okay. I mean, it's all right to go in and have some better stuff here to feather your nest. That's okay. But that's not the good news.
Yo.
The good news is the cross.
Amen.
Right.
Yeah. And the Bible said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing. Why are you perishing? Because you don't believe the cross.
Right.
See, you don't believe the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You think feathering your nest is more important than Christ.
Yeah.
You know, but the fact is, he says it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us who believe, it's the wisdom and the power of God.
Yes.
The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes.
Yeah.
You know what? Your nest is included in that.
Yes.
Your ride is included in that.
Yeah.
The gold in the tents of the enemy is included in that.
Yes.
To make your enemy think there's an army coming after you to get
yes.
you, that's included in that.
Yes.
It'll make your enemy behave.
Yes.
But the focal point is not the stuff.
No.
Right.
It's Christ.
Yes.
So meditation on the cross is a powerful thing. And this hit me too as I was thinking about that. Let me say this now, and we're going to get some understanding here in a minute. When you meditate on the power of the cross, this is what it's going to do for you. Think about this. God Almighty owns everything. We were talking about this in a class this morning. But he chose to take on the very form that we do.
Yes.
He had already planned
yes.
to be born.
Mm.
That's already a lot.
Yes.
You're God the Son. You could just boom, show up down there, come down. If it was some of us, we'd have a big old thing open up and big rays would come down from the sun. And then we just boom, here I am. I'm the Son of God. We bust in.
Yeah.
But he didn't do that.
Wow.
He occupied Mary's womb
yeah.
for 9 months.
Wow. Yes.
He was put there by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So he could be born
yes.
as a little baby.
Yes.
He was at the mercy of whatever happens to Mary
yes.
for 9 months. She could have got ran over by a buffalo cart or something. Who knows? But he was subject to that. She could have got stomped up or beaten by a Roman soldier.
That's right.
Joseph might have had a hard heart against her and killed her. Look what they did to me.
That's right.
They had a stone.
That's right.
There was a lot of risk.
Yes, it was.
Involved in what God did. Mm-hmm. God the Son, a fragile little embryo, think about it, mm-hmm. came into the world to be born.
Yeah.
See, Adam was created from the dust.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But God says, no, I'm going to do everything human beings have to do.
Yes.
After Adam, number one, they have to be born.
Right.
They come into the world, they're carried by the mother. They're dangled on her knees and breastfed.
Yes.
For many days. They're wrapped in swaddling cloths when they come out of the womb and cuddled and held and loved on. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go through all of that. He did. He went through it all.
My Lord. Amen.
And then the mother was criticized. The enemy was right there.
Yeah.
You think the Syrians were bad?
Mm.
They said, Mary, we don't know about you. You little tramp, you. They probably talking about her like a dog.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't you talking about you ain't been with nobody but your with child.
Right.
You knocked up, we would say. They talked about her like a dog.
Mm-hmm.
God gave reason for them to be able to get away.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph wasn't even feeling it at first.
Mm-hmm.
He said, what? No, he couldn't handle it. He went crying himself to sleep.
Yeah. Yes, he did.
And then God came into his dream.
Yeah.
He gave him a dream, told him, Joseph, but fear not to take Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Son of the Highest. And so now he looks at it, and this is a privilege that I get to, he gets to adopt me to be his father.
My Lord.
So that's the way that worked out. So then at that time, God fixed it so the government, which is under his authority.
Yes, it is.
Caesar said, well, it's time for a census. We need you all to go back to your own hometown where you were born. That's where you keep the birth records. We still do that. You know that, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You were born in Chicago. You got to go to Chicago to get your birth certificate.
Right.
Or you got to go to Florida or go to St. Louis or wherever you were born to get your birth certificate. So he had to go back to Bethlehem because that's where he was born. Because he was of the lineage in the household of David. See, so Mary being with child, he backed her up, took her, and gave him an excuse to get out of town.
Right.
So that the birth would be covered. So God could cover it. He concealed her, basically, in other things. Normally, everyday seemingly events. So that she could go and be not have room in the inn and have to be out in the stable. Because the inns were filled up already.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Joseph and Mary couldn't travel as fast as everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Being with child, it took months to get there.
Right.
And so by the time she got there, she was too great with child to be, you know, for anything else to happen. But there was no room, the Bible says, in the inn. So they had to go out into the stable. He said, well, I see your situation. Just go back there. There's some hay back there. Y'all can just go back there and make yourself a little knapsack and hang out. And so they went back, and I think God was doing that to show Joseph some things. But I just want you to see the dynamic of what God did when he became flesh.
Yeah.
And it was a promise. He had made a promise that he would do it that way.
Yes, he did.
It was no surprise. He told a serpent, the minute sin had entered in, that on your belly shalt you go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise his heel. He revealed the gender of the son that would be born to the serpent. All the way in the beginning when sin first came in. See, and so God was fulfilling his word letter by letter. Every little bit, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise fail till all be accomplished. He said, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away. Therefore, one stroke or jot or tittle, those will be considered as punctuation. For any of what God said to fail, even the punctuation is right. And so basically, God is putting the emphasis on Jesus. So what happens to me and you when we meditate on Jesus? When we meditate on the cross, this is what I want you to see. Think about what God did. That's the first part of what I wanted to say to you. He became like us in every way.
Every way.
See, becoming, being born, being subject to parents for years, having to grow up and learn and study and do all that same stuff, yet he never ceased to be God at any time.
Never.
He was God all the time.
Yes, he was.
See, he was baptized in order that we might fulfill our righteousness. Mm-hmm. See, John said, he said to John the Baptizer, John said, hey, you know, you are the Messiah, and I know, because behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. God had told him, the one that you see the Spirit land upon and light upon him, that's the one.
Yes.
See, and he baptized Jesus, and as soon as he did, the heavens were open, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus in a bodily form, Luke says, like a dove, with the grace of a dove. People use the bird. I think that makes it cheap. It cheapens it a lot. It's not the bird. It's with the grace of a dove coming down out of heaven. And it just covered over his whole body in a bodily form. Mm-hmm. And he said, that's the one who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. See? So all of that went on, everything God promised. And so basically this is what I want you to see here. Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. People hear the simplicity of the gospel, the fact that God did everything like that. He decided to become flesh. So that's why he promised it. He decided to be born from a womb. Why? Because he promised it. He decided that he would be subject to governments and principalities and powers on earth. Why? Because he ordained government. He set it in place. People, and we think the government we have is bad. The worst one there's ever been already has happened. There can't be one worse than the one that found God guilty.
No way!
And sentenced him to capital punishment. Trump is not that bad.
Hello.
He can't do anything that bad. I mean, he's bad maybe, but we'll say, but he ain't that bad. See? And we can say that about any leader or person in office anywhere.
Right.
The worst government there ever been has already been.
Yeah.
See? And that's what I want to say. But government is God's idea.
Yes, it is.
And you know what? I'm not going to hold back. I know people get in trouble for saying stuff these days. Yeah. I've been seeing folks lose their job the last few weeks for something they said. Mm. Boy, they're going to throw me down. I'll be cast out if they ever hear my messages. Because I'm going to tell you what thus saith the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
And it's right. I don't care what you say. Amen. I don't care what the media says. I don't care what's politically correct. I only care what thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
See? And so cast me down, but you can't stop me from preaching.
Yeah.
Paul preached most of his preaching from the prison anyway.
That's right.
And it was written in the book and it's still here today, so I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
But he said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness.
Amen.
So if you don't believe it, you think it's foolishness, you are perishing.
Yeah.
But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
See that? That's why we preach the cross. For it is written, and God wrote this down in the word long ago, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. All you folks think you know so much, your stuff is going to equal zero. Goose egg in the day of judgment. Without Christ, you will have nothing. I don't care what you stack up. I don't care how many telescopes you make and how many philosophies you make about evil stuff like evolution, which is a lie right from the pits of hell, won't mean anything on the day of judgment. Without Christ, you have nothing.
Nothing.
It equals zero. So I want to preach Christ to give you a chance to be like those Arameans. If we sit here, we die. And if we go in, we die. Death is inevitable. You better trust Jesus while you got some breath, while you have an opportunity. Because God says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That means no matter how smart you think you are, it's going to be reduced to ashes and zero.
Nothing.
Without Christ, it means nothing.
Nothing.
See, where is the wise? What a question. Where is the wise? In the grave. Where is the scribe? In the grave. Where is the disputer of this world? In the grave. You can answer the question. You didn't make it. You don't have anything to keep you out of the grave. The only one who does is Jesus.
Jesus.
See? So, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? It's foolish to work yourself to the bone and have all your philosophy, and all you're doing is going to the grave. Stack stuff up to the heights of heaven. What you gonna do? Leave it. It's not gonna help you at all.
I know.
You know what? But if you have Christ and you use what God gives you, to get the message out. That's why I say meditation on the cross of Christ. And if you really understand it, you won't be able to keep it to yourself.
Right.
You'll be like them leprous men. Hey, guess what we found?
Right.
Guess what I got?
Amen.
I got salvation for your soul.
Yeah.
Now, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Believe that God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved.
Yeah.
I'm going to get back to my text here. Give me a minute here. Okay. Notice what he says here. Moving back on. For the Jews require a sign,
mm-hmm.
and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. You know, the Jews stumbled over their own Messiah.
Wow.
They were the first ones saying, crucify him.
Yeah.
Did that surprise God?
Mm.
No. Didn't surprise him at all. He wrote it in the book. He wrote it down that he would come to his own and they would reject him.
Yeah.
He would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. All about the cross is all written in the word. His own people would reject him. It was written down. God was not surprised. Jesus was not surprised. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. You see that? The term Greeks is a reference here to Gentiles, because at the time that the Jews were back in Palestine when Jesus was born, the Greeks were in power over the world, kind of like America is today. Now we're about a half an inch above falling off of power and somebody else taking over an international society any second.
Amen.
Right now, before all these many years so far, America's on top. That's kind of the way it was. And you know what? Most of the known world speaks English. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Mostly everybody speaks English around the planet.
Yeah, that's right.
Back then it was Greek.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why it says Jews and Greeks, in case you care. And notice it says, but unto them which are called, that's how you get saved. God calls you, you believe the gospel, and God grants you salvation. You believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you shall be saved. Very simple. But Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. See that? Because why? The wisdom of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, looks like God was being very weak when he became a baby, when he lived in Nazareth and grew up under the jurisdiction of human governments and subjected himself even to capital punishment. That looks like weakness, doesn't it? But nobody realized that that was displaying the greatest power there's ever been.
Yes, amen.
Because he knew what you would do already. He wrote it down, predicted it accurately.
Yes.
And then he executed everything that he wrote.
Yes.
Jesus stayed there, hung on the cross, and he forgave people even there on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew spiritual blindness and ignorance is one of the greatest problems that people have.
Yes.
You know? Humility and submitting ourselves is another problem that we have. It's very hard for us to humble ourselves. But Peter taught, humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. James said the same thing, all the writers of the New Testament. Think about this one now. This is the last and major thing I want you to hear today. Think about God, the Son, coming out of eternity, being born, all that stuff we said, showing that he was God. How'd he do it? He healed the sick. He healed leprosy. There were 10 lepers in Luke 10. There was only 4 back there that we looked at. 10 of them, he said, go be healed and go and show yourself to the priest. And they turned around, and as they were going to the priest, they were all healed. And one of them turned around and came back and said, thank you, Lord. And he said, were there not 10?
Right.
Where are the 9?
Yeah.
9 people will go away, except healing, but they won't be saved. Lord, it's better to be healed and saved.
Amen.
One of them got saved.
Yeah.
See that?
Wow.
One of them came back to give glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. You see, interesting story, but we're not talking about that. I want you to think about the mindset of Jesus. I love these people so much. Everyone, that means you. Everyone, he loved you so much. I'm going to become the spectacle of all time. You know what? Nothing worse has ever happened in the history of mankind Nothing.
Nothing.
That's the biggest atrocity in the history of mankind. As God became flesh. And what did you do? You nailed him to a cross. You found him guilty when he had done nothing wrong.
Nothing.
You humiliated and disgraced him. You flogged and beat him. You talk about child abuse. He was the most abused human being there's ever been.
Yes, he was.
You know why? Because you can't abuse a normal human being that much.
Not that much.
You can't take it.
No.
All you'd have to do is have one of those things happen to him, it would take you out.
Uh-huh.
But he took it all night long, day after day, for that whole evening, all the way up until the morning when they crucified him, nailed him up on the cross. That had to be God. Who could take that kind of abuse?
No
one. No normal human could take it. I don't care if you buffed and you exercised and you do all that. If they stirred you 4 or 5 times, you're going to be out of here, buddy.
Right.
You would have died from the bacteria, the sepsis, from them spitting on you and all the stuff they did. Any of that would kill you. Not to mention all the bleeding all night and all overnight and all through the day from the 6th to the 9th hour, nailed to a cross. Not to mention the excruciating pain of being nailed to a tree. No human being could do that and take that. See? So just think about that for a minute. That's how much I love you, is that I'll take all of this. Wrote it down. And you know what? They disgraced him. He was embarrassed, humiliated. It says in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he accomplished everything totally shameless. You know what? They gambled for his clothes. He didn't even have the clothes he had. They always show a cross with something covering him.
Mm-hmm.
He had nothing covering him.
Nothing.
According to the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Just the embarrassment alone.
Right.
The humiliation, the disgrace.
Mm-hmm.
Hung between two thieves.
Mm-hmm.
In the city in the broad daylight.
Mm-hmm.
That's how much he loved you.
Yes.
Meditate on that. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that God loved me that much that he would endure all of that. And then people now are trying to find fault with the cross. Well, you know, oh, that really didn't happen. And they sit there with their so-called wisdom trying to reason out, oh, it really wasn't that bad. And you better call on Jesus.
Yes.
You better know he loves you. You better know it took all that to cleanse you. It took all of that to make your account right with God.
Yes.
Without it, you can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He is the only one who satisfies God for any of us. So I'm not going to tell you about how to have your nest feathered and you hope you're happy about it. I want you to know how to get your soul saved.
Yeah.
And you know what? If he saved your soul, he can take care of your nest.
Yeah.
He can put wheels under you that look nice.
Yeah.
He can put money in your pocket.
Yeah.
And he hopes that you get like these lepers. I got the money, and I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to tell them all about the Christ.
Because
you know what? You can have all that stuff and end up in hell with nothing. You know, that's not going to help you. So keep this in mind, and I'm going to shut my lips here. Even though mankind has accomplished a lot, mankind has accomplished great things, magnificent things. Altogether, there are none who have defeated death and the grave except Jesus the Christ. Think about that. I don't care what you accomplish.
Wow.
Oh, I got skyscrapers 247 stories tall. How about the grave?
Right.
Or I have fleets of ships that can fly around and will eventually be on Mars. How about the grave?
Mm-hmm.
Got anything for that?
Mm-hmm.
The only one who does is that crucified one who hung there, bled and died till he had completed everything God said. He had accomplished all that the Bible spoke about him.
Amen.
So for this, the benefit, we shall benefit, therefore, more from investing ourselves in meditating on the cross of Christ than by any other means. Because even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. People will say, oh, that cross, that's foolishness. But it's the foolishness of God is wiser than everything man ever made or ever will. Meditate on the cross. You know what? It sounds barbaric. It is barbaric. That's crazy that you would do that to God's son. But that shows you the depth of human immorality and the depth of human sin.
Mm-hmm.
will find God guilty and spit in his face and hang him on a tree in the public and gamble for his clothes. And we think we can kill him. And they did all that. And you know what? He wasn't even dead until he said, it is finished. It is finished. And then he gave up the ghost. Thank you, God, for sending my brother in the house right there. Thank you, sir, for coming today. Thank God for you.
Yes.
I'm going to come see you in 1 second. Just about to wrap up here. So I want you to meditate on the cross of Christ. That's how much he loves you.
Oh, yes.
Think about that. Boy, that's a hard one for me to wrap my mind around. He loves you that much. And that's what it took to cleanse your sin. And he wants the world to know it. And that's what you and I have been charged with. Take this to the whole world. See? Tell them all. I send you out, and I don't just send you. He said, oh, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the world. I'm filling you with my spirit, and I'm going with you.
Yes.
So that people can know what I did. I'll take care of their nest and their nest egg.
Oh, yes, he will.
But I want to cover their soul.
That's it.
And this is what it costs to pay that bill.
Thank you.
Amen. Let us stand.
My Lord.
Thank you. Eternal God, we bless you and praise you, Father. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus today.
Thank you.
And we thank you, Father, that you have given us the revelation that faith in him, Lord God, is where salvation comes from, Lord God. Nowhere else there's salvation and no other, for there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. And we thank you for Jesus, Father.
Thank you
for giving us the understanding. Because without you, we know we couldn't even embrace the gospel. So, Father, bless everybody who understands that he did this for them. And that you raised him out of the grave so we don't even have to worry about death. It's been swallowed up in victory. And, Father, just give us what we need to carry this message as far as we can. We know you trained 12. And the church is here today because of them. And so help us, Father, the number that we have here, that we can take the resources that you have given us, Lord, and share the gospel with everybody. Add special blessings and grace for my brother who just walked in, Lord. Came in, we've been asking him to come, and you sent him in today. And we ask you to fill his soul right now, Lord. Help him understand the gospel that he might be clean, Father. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Bless any soul that's receiving you right now in this room or under the sound of my voice anywhere, Lord, that they might know that they're saved and that this is the depth wherewith you loved us and you have given your son. Father, we thank you.
Thank you.
We give you praise. And
hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And the church said together,
amen.
And give God a hand praise.
And you have everything. You said even the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to you, Father. So we ask you to bless my brother here that he might be prosperous, that he might grow in your grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for sending him in today, Father. We've been asking him to come, and he finally came. So we thank you today.
Thank you, Lord.
Fill him today, God.
Yes.
Keep him today, Lord.
Keep him.
Bless him today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, let him know he's saved right now if you trust in Jesus.
Yes.
Give you the praise, Lord, and the glory of Jesus' name.
Jesus.
The church said together,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Yeah.
My Lord.
My Lord. Yeah.
He's awesome. He's awesome.
Amen.
He's wonderful.
Yes, he is.
He's magnificent.
Yeah.
I love you, Lord.
Yeah, Lord.
I love you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.